Please turn in your Bibles then to the book of Ephesians. We continue our verse-by-verse study through this book. We're going to focus on the end of verse 14 today, Ephesians chapter 6. But we're going to read verses 10 through 14. Reading from God's holy word, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 14, with our focus on the end of verse 14. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. May that be the prayer of each one of us this day, dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul states in Ephesians 6 that the true Christian is engaged not just in battle against our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but we are engaged in spiritual warfare, not just on this earthly realm, but in the heavenly places. What does that mean? In the heavenly places means in the sphere of reality that is invisible. Three times it's mentioned in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 20 and 21, 3:10 and 6:12. And in 6:12 it says, we wrestle. We wrestle against demonic forces in this sphere of invisible reality. Friends, professing Christians without spiritual warfare are not possessing Christians. They're not true Christians. If you are a true Christian, you are engaged in spiritual warfare every day. Every day. And the weapons we have to combat these demonic forces, they're not carnal. They're not earthly, physical. If they were, it'd spell immediate defeat for you and I, and eternal destruction of our souls. Why? Because you and I are overmatched. We are finite, we're temporal, we're weak, whereas Satan is all, he is supernatural being with powers that are way beyond yours and mine. For example, in 2 Kings 18:35, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And that's an angel that was below Satan in his power. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says that our weapons, though, that which we war against these spiritual demonic forces, they're of God and they're spiritual. And if you and I submit to God and his spirit, arm ourselves with the armor of God, you and I can take down demonic strongholds. I know what someone is thinking right now. Well, Pastor, Philippians 1:6 says what God begins in us, he's going to complete. John 6:39 says Jesus is not going to lose anyone who's a child of his. 1 John 4:4, it says greater is Jesus who's in us than he's in the world. James 4:7 says you submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So God's more powerful than Satan, and I'm in Christ, so I'm eternally secure. Satan can't defeat me. End of story. Paul, you get done with dealing with the relationships between the husband and wife and the children and the parents and employers in Ephesians 5 there and in Ephesians 6, 9. Just put the benediction. Let's go home. Well, how should you and I respond to that? Biblically, that's wrong thinking. Let go and let God is not scriptural. Because God chooses to work through means. God is not only sovereign over the ends, as a Christian I'm eternally secure in Christ, but he's also sovereign over the means. The armor of God is something from God that you and I as true believers are to put on in order to withstand the devil. You'll notice in these verses here, stand is repeated four times, four being the Jewish number of universalism. Verse 11, verse 13 two times, and then also in verse 14. And Romans 14:4 said, he shall be made to stand because God is able to make us stand. And he's able to make us stand when we have the armor of God on. God's sovereign over the means. He's sovereign over the ends as well. This is called the doctrine of concurrence. Now, if you're a regular attendee at Grace Baptist, you know that the pastors here, we mention that doctrine quite often. The doctrine of concurrence is found throughout Scripture. The focal text is Philippians 2, 12 and 13. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. That doctrine of concurrence means flowing together with. Well, what flows together? What flows together is divine sovereignty plus human responsibility. The Bible teaches both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. God works in and through everything that goes on in the universe, including human actions, without coercion to bring his sovereign decrees or purposes to pass. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He's Savior. He's King. He's captain of the Lord's host, Joshua 5:15. He leads his army, his soldiers, you and I that are Christians, 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. We're called to be soldiers. Christ leads us to victory against all foes, including these demonic forces in the heavenly places, as we are clothed with the armor of God listed here in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, and in the power of his indwelling spirit. The hymn writer had it right in that hymn, stand up for Jesus. Listen closely to the words and you'll see the doctrine of concurrence. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss from victory unto victory. His army, Jesus, shall lead till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust your own. Put on that gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Friends, an unarmed Christian is an oxymoron. That's an impossibility. A professing Christian without armor, the armor of God, is not a possessing Christian. He's not a true Christian. Last week, we preached on the belt of truth. You'll remember there was a twofold meaning of the Greek word for aletheia, truth. The first meaning was with the definite article, the truth. That refers to the whole of Scripture. Ephesians 4, 20 and 21, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by God as the truth is in Jesus. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. The armor is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. J.C. Ryle said, all in the Bible is Christ in all. Then the other meaning of aletheia is without the definite article. Then it means truthfulness, sincerity, integrity. Ephesians 4, 15, speaking the truth in love. May grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Ephesians 4, 25, therefore putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And what did we conclude? Both meanings are included in the belt of truth. But the objective, that means the truth, the Bible, God's self-revelation to us, that's foundational. And then the subjective is the result. Then the truthfulness, sincerity, integrity. We build on the Word of God and Jesus. There are six pieces of armor. Five are defensive, one's offensive. We have the belt, truth, breastplate, righteousness, verse 14. Verse 15, we have the shoes, which is the gospel. Verse 16, we have the shield, which is faith. Verse 17, we have the helmet, salvation. And the sword, which is the only offensive one, is the Word of God. And you'll remember that the first three in verses 14 and 15, you see that word having is repeated three times. That's in the aorist tense. They are permanent with every true believer in Jesus. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're united to Christ. You have the truth in you. You have righteousness of Christ in you. You have the gospel in you. they are all permanent in every true believer. In Jesus alone we stand. All of these pieces of armor are fulfilled in Christ. We're eternally secure in Jesus. And yet, you see, we're responsible. Every true believer puts on the armor that God has provided as the means to his sovereign ends. It's just shocking to me that Paul lists this problem in 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in these heavenly places. But praise God, he puts the solution, the security, the assurance, the victory first in verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on that whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So my prayer today is the Holy Spirit would give us understanding so we'd understand this armor that God has provided. We see God's sovereignty. Only in him can we ultimately stand. And yet we see also our responsibility before God. God has foreordained that we should put this armor on to stand against these forces in the invisible spiritual realm. And then you and I will know there is indeed victory in Jesus. Are you righteous? Follow along in the outline as we look at 3 points this morning on this text at the end of verse 14 there of chapter 6. First point, the righteous breastplate. Paul was very familiar with Roman soldiers. Remember 6:20? He says, I'm an ambassador in chains. He was chained to Roman soldiers. He knew their dress, their armor very well, but so did all his readers. Israel was occupied by Rome. They saw Roman soldiers all the time. So Paul used the Roman soldiers' military dress, the armor here, as metaphors for spiritual armor that God has provided for us as Christians, his soldiers, that we must put on to prepare for battle against these demonic forces in 6:12. Now in the Old Testament, the breastplate refers to the vestment worn by the high priest, set with 12 gems, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. That's in Exodus 28-15 and following. It describes that. But the breastplate worn by the Roman soldier was vastly different. That was heavy. It was made of metal plates, chains, fitted over the torso. The torso covered the body from the neck down to the waist and front and back. It's interesting to me, the Greek word here is thoraca. In the English, we get thoracic, thorax, which means from the trunk of our body, from the neck down to and including our abdomen. A couple of Friday nights ago, we watched the movie here at church, Ben-Hur. And in that movie, we saw the Roman soldiers, the servants would come up and they'd take that breastplate, either take it off those Roman soldiers or put it back on. And what it did was, its chief purpose was to protect the vital organs of the soldier's body from being pierced by a sword or an arrow or a spear. In Greek mythology, classic Greek hero Achilles, he seemed to be invincible. Legend has it that when he was born, his mother dipped him into a magical potion that coated his entire body with an invincible shield. But when she dipped him into this magical potion, she held him by the heel. So that was the sole portion of his body that was not invincibly protected. So in the course of that great battle called the Trojan War, Achilles was struck in the heel by an arrow and he was killed. He had just that one uncovered body part where he was vulnerable, he was subject to death. Paul is saying here, friends, as Christians, we are as vulnerable to spiritual defeat and the assaults of Satan, if there's any unconfessed sin, if there's areas where you and I do not put on this armor of God. Just one unconfessed sin. That's all it takes for Satan to defeat us spiritually. And all it takes is one unguarded area for Satan to get a beachhead and to defeat us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished by your brotherhood who are in the world. 1 Peter 5:8-9. We must resist Satan's attacks with the breastplate of righteousness. So we ask the question, what is meant by righteousness? Are you righteous? The first point is the righteous breastplate. The second point is the righteousness. First, the negative. Paul is not referring here, friends, to self-righteousness. When you think of self-righteousness, think of the Pharisees. Pharisees and the Sadducees. Just like them, many professing Christians today clothe themselves with their legalistic works righteousness, thinking that their behavior will please God and warrant heaven. But we know the doctrine of total depravity. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Galatians 5, Paul says, oh, you Jews, you Pharisees, you Judaizers who say, believe in Christ, but also believe the Mosaic law. They wanted to be circumcised in the flesh and keep all the Jewish laws. Fine, he says. You can get to heaven without Jesus. Just be perfect. Keep all the law. And we know that's impossible. 1 John 1:8, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves and the truth is not in you. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's impossible. It's impossible. Ephesians 5:1, is it says there that you and I, or 5:8, we were once darkness. We once were all into this evil and sin, but now we're light in the Lord. What does Spurgeon say about self-righteousness? Spurgeon says this, self-righteousness arises partly from pride, but mainly from ignorance of God's law. Self-righteousness, friends, brings no favor with God nor protection from Satan's assaults. So what does righteousness mean? Righteousness is a quality of conformity to God's law in obedience to its precepts and the execution of its just penalty when it is violated. That is a definition of righteousness. Like truth, the word for truth, remember, aletheia, the word in Greek for righteousness is dikaiosunes. That can be interpreted or defined two ways also. One, it's in your notes there in the outline, positional righteousness, and secondly, practical righteousness. Positional righteousness, what does that mean? That's the imputed righteousness of Christ. The verse of imputation, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. In him. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteous which is from God by faith. Imputation means then it's credited to our account. You look at the doctrine of justification. It means two things to us, forgiveness of sins and imputation of Christ's righteousness, credited to our account. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 33, what is justification? It's an act of God's free grace when he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. The second meaning here of diakosunes is practical righteousness. What does that mean? That means specific acts or deeds of righteousness. Righteousness is what God does. Holiness is what he is. Righteousness is what he does. Righteousness is God's holiness in action. So it's specific act or deeds of righteousness along with righteous thoughts. In other words, what we're talking about, practical righteousness, is holy living. Holy living. Holiness simply is separation from sin. Separation from sin. Ephesians 5:1 says we're to be imitators of God as dear children. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, we are to be holy as God is holy. In Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. A Christian is a saint. He's a holy one. He's a hagioi. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, called to be saints. We're called to be saints. What does that mean? Separated from the world. Romans 12:2. It also means to walk in holiness, separation from sin. And walk means a progressive lifestyle. We evidence a progressive walk, a progressive lifestyle that separates from sin, a life of holiness. So which emphasis is Paul here, which interpretation is Paul emphasizing? I found it very interesting that John MacArthur said this, and listen to this. Imputed righteousness makes practical righteousness a possibility. But it's only obedience to the Lord that makes practical righteousness a reality. See? Let me repeat that. Imputed righteousness makes practical righteousness a possibility, but only obedience to the Lord makes practical righteousness a reality. Ephesians 4 says, we're to put off the old man, which grows corrupt, according to deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Putting away lying, we're to follow truth with all men. Sin not, do not give place to the devil. We have Christ's imputed righteousness in us. It's credited to our account. But you and I are to evidence that day-to-day, daily obedience in practical righteousness and holiness to prove that imputed righteousness that is in us. You see, Paul is addressing Christians who already possess the imputed righteousness of Christ. The imputed righteousness gets us to glory, to heaven, out of hell. But in the present, you and I must obey Jesus. We must obey Jesus, exhibit practical righteousness. That is, armed with the breastplate of righteousness in order to ward off the demonic attacks of the devil and to stand against his wiles. To put on that breastplate of righteousness means that you and I live daily in obedience to God and His Word. We exhibit holy living. Friends, a Christian without obedience is an impossibility. Obedience is faith and exercise directed by divine authority, responding to the divine will. What did James say? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. James 1:22. In 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Obey. Evidences that we love Jesus. So if we love Jesus and we're living a practical life of holiness, we will evidence a life of joy. And what does that mean? Complete satisfaction, mind, heart, emotions, and desire. It means Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It means Philippians 4:4, we're rejoicing in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We'll also evidence a life of fruitfulness. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Matthew 7:20. We have the fruit of the Spirit in us. Galatians 5:22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And that evidences itself secondarily in good works. Ephesians 2:10. God has foreordained that we should walk in them. Thirdly, a life of reward. If we faithfully obey Jesus, He will reward us. 1 Corinthians 3:12 and 15. And fourthly, a life of glorifying God. If we know God's character, who He is, His glory, and we were created for His glory, Isaiah 43, verse 7, then in Titus 2:10, you and I will adorn the doctrine of God in all things. Friends, are you and I doing that before a watching world? Are you righteous? The first point is the righteous breastplate. Second point is righteousness, and the third point is the righteous one. When Jesus came to this earth, what did He say in Matthew 5, 17 and 18? He says, think not that I came to destroy the law. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That means to fulfill it perfectly. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, He says, till all be fulfilled. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. So as the sinless Son of God, He actively obeyed that law of God, and then coupled with His voluntary obedience in going to the cross to shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, all Hebrews 9:22, we know that all things by the law, there is no forgiveness unless there's a shedding of the blood. So He did that to satisfy God's justice. Then what happens? His righteousness is imputed to us, our sin is imputed to Him, and He is our substitute. He saves His people from their sins. He is the righteous one. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you. If anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The breastplate of righteousness is fulfilled in Jesus, both positionally, he is the sinless Son of God, and practically, he obeyed God's law perfectly. John 8:29, the Father who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I do always those things that please him. In his high priestly prayer, John 17:4-5, Jesus said, I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work which you gave me to do. Now glorify me, Father, with the glory I had with you before the world was. As Christians, we're clothed in him. We're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. God sees Jesus' perfect righteousness, and then you and I can approach God's absolutely pure, sinless throne in the third heaven. John Wesley had it right in his hymn, And Can It Be, verse 4. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. That's the doctrine of justification by faith alone and imputation. Clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Clothed with that breastplate of righteousness, having the righteousness of Christ, Satan, friends, cannot defeat us. John 14:30, Jesus says, Satan has no hold on me. Did you hear that? Jesus says, Satan has no hold on me. The sinless Jesus, Satan could not find a beachhead on which to take hold and then to overcome Jesus. But in our sinfulness, friends, Satan can find those beachheads to attack and be successful. So you and I need to pray and work not to sin. 1 John 3:9. Our practice in life should be not to sin. Why? So we prove that we're born of God. We're born again. And armed with that breastplate of righteousness in Jesus Christ, the righteous one, only in him can you and I defeat Satan and live righteously, victoriously. And that's the doctrine of progressive sanctification and becoming more and more like Christ. Christian here today, hear the words of Romans 13:11-14. Listen. And do this, knowing the time, that now it's high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, our sinful nature, to fulfill its lusts. Only then will you and I adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, Titus 2:10, and defeat our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Are you righteous? 3 points this morning. The righteous breastplate, the righteousness, and the righteous one. Ephesians 6:14 says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. That means, friends, to exercise yourself in practical righteousness, in deeds of holy living, to prove the imputation of Christ's righteousness that is in you. Only then can we speak of Jesus to others. Jesus said, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, not in sin, not in evil, but in the light, in truth. Ephesians 5:8, you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Titus 2:11-12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Friends, when we've done our best in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have nothing to boast of. Did you hear that? We have nothing to boast of. We're always unprofitable servants. We have only done what we ought to do, and humbly and gratefully before an almighty God who saves sinners. We need to echo what Count Zinzendorf penned in his hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Listen. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay. Fully absolved through thee I am, from sin and fear and guilt and shame. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. As usual, there is so much here. I pray that your spirit of truth has convicted us of this truth, that we delight in it, we will repent where we've fallen short and sinned, that we would desire to walk in the truth, to walk in Christ's likeness, clothed in his righteousness, with forgiveness of sins, that we live to make Jesus known. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we see all of these pieces of armor as necessary, all of them, in order to withstand the demonic forces, to withstand the forces of this world, the flesh, and the devil. And we need, dear Heavenly Father, to realize these are all fulfilled in our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.